Well, good morning. This is Barry O'Dell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Wednesday morning, September 27th, 2023. Hope everybody is doing all right today. Good morning, Sheila. Good morning, Brian. Good to see you guys. And others who are joining on the stream, of course, we are always cross-posted onto the Near Churches, nearchurches.com Facebook page. So if you have any questions or comments during the live stream, you can use either one of those pages, and I will acknowledge them when I see the comments and questions. I'll acknowledge them when I see them. And of course, after the stream is over, we upload this content to YouTube, Mammoth Spring Church of Christ on YouTube. And the comment section is always open there as well. There's Gail. There's Lyle. Good to see you guys. The Book of Zephaniah is where we are today. Another fairly short document, 3 chapters, 53 verses, and I think we'll do just like we did with Nahum and Habakkuk. We'll cover Zephaniah today. There's Janie. Good morning. Good to see you. All right. Well, like I said yesterday, these minor prophets are chronologically arranged. Good morning, Anna. Good to see you. And the period of time that we are looking, that we are studying here, is somewhere around 630 BC. So Israel, the northern tribes, have already been, and for 90 years or so, already been taken to Assyria. And now we are addressing the period of time in which the Babylonians are pressing their way forward, let's say, becoming the dominant world empire. We've talked about that a lot, so I don't find it necessary to cover all of that ground again. You know, if you've been watching these videos, where we, the period of time in which we are dealing. Now, a little bit more is known of this prophet than the last couple. He, for instance, he is the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. So he's of royal blood, royal descent. Hezekiah, of course, was one of the good kings of Judah, of southern Israel. So that's kind of interesting to me. And he's doing his work in the days of Josiah. Josiah reigned from about 640 to 621 BC, and of course Josiah was one of the good kings. He was what we call one of the reformers, trying to return the nation of Judah back to God. As you're looking at Zephaniah, one phrase that you will see repeated in at least 5 verses, we've got it written down here, chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 1, 14, chapter 1, 18, and then chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 is the day of the Lord. Well, if Babylon's coming and they are going to be God's instrument of judgment, well, that's the day of the Lord. All right. Hey, Michelle, good to see you today. So that's what we're talking about. And like I said, I think we'll just cover all 3 chapters today. We know the audience. The audience of this book is identified in chapter 1, verse 4, Judah and Jerusalem. God's going to stretch his hand out against them for their sins. We'll get into that. But then when you turn into chapter 2, you see that it's Zephaniah is like some of your other prophets. He addresses the surrounding nations as well. It's not just Judah. It's not just Jerusalem, but several other groups of people are encouraged to repent or face the wrath of God. So anyway, Zephaniah 1:1, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. Hey, good morning, Connie. Good to see you today. All right, so it just starts right out, doesn't it? In terms of judgment, everything's going to be affected by this. Again, we're talking about the day of the Lord. And you have this, what I would call, cosmic language. This judgment's going to be so severe and so far-reaching. It's like everything in the world's going to be affected by it. And that, again, that language is frequently employed by the prophets, major and minor prophets, to indicate the thoroughness, the completeness of God's judgment against sin. So again, the main audience here, chapter 1, verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he tells them why here. All right, listen to this. the idolatrous priests, the pagan priests, the Baals in the from this place. That's chapter 1, verse 4. He mentions in chapter 1 and verse 5, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops. You know, we typically think today of roofs, of housetops, as maybe a hip and valley roof or some type of roof that is angled. It has a certain pitch, a 6-12 pitch, a 12-12 pitch, whatever the case may be. And, you know, we typically don't go sit on our housetop and things like this. But in these days, these structures, these communities were built, the way they were built, had flat roofs. And those roofs would be used for storage and for other things. For instance, you look at Rahab, where she hid the spies on her rooftop where she kept her flax. So they would go up on the rooftop, I guess you'd be a little bit closer to the heavens, and worship the host of heaven. Well, that's going on in Judah and Jerusalem, and that's why that's why their world's going to be shaken, verses 2 and 3, because they are worshiping the host of heaven on the housetops. They swear by Milcom. This is one of the Phoenician gods, so idolatrous. They've turned their back from following the Lord, chapter 1, verse 6, and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. So, judgment's coming. Why judgment's coming? And then beginning in chapter 1, verse 7, the various groups of people. So, verses 7 and 8 tells us that the princes are going to be they're going to be subject to this judgment. Notice verse 7 here. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guests, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children. So you're what you might call the upper crust of society, the higher class, the ruling class is going to face this judgment. Verse 9, those who leap over the threshold. All right, so your thieves, your common criminals are going to be held to account. Verses 10 and 11, let's see here. He talks about on that day, verse 10. So that day is the day of the Lord, verse 7. The sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, a loud crashing from the hills. He says in verse 11, looking at the New King James, wail, you inhabitants of Maktish. And I've got a note here. This is like the market district of Jerusalem. So verses 10 and 11 are talking to us about people who are going to be impacted by this judgment coming from God are going to be those who are involved in various trades, how they make a living. So who have we got here? The princes, thieves, criminals, those who are involved in trade. Verses 12 and 13, and this is an interesting passage here. Zephaniah 1, verses 12 and 13. It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. Okay, he's going to turn over every rock, as we say. So you remember in Luke chapter 15, one of the parables in Luke 15 of things that were lost was a woman who had, 10 pieces of silver. She lost one. Well, she lit a lamp and she searched every, as we say, nook in her house. She's trying to find everything. Trying to look everywhere to find what she lost. Well, that's the idea here. I'm going to search Jerusalem with lamps. Nobody is exempt from God's judgment here. I'll punish the men who are settled. The New King James says settled in complacency. If I'm not mistaken, I think the King James says something along the lines of settled on their lees. And that's language borrowed from vineyards, from the making of wine, the straining of the liquid, and then what settles at the bottom, the only word I can think of at the moment is like the grit that comes from the process of pulling the juice from the grapes. Well, the idea here is God's going to punish the men who are, as the New King James says, settled in their complacency. So these are people that are just indifferent, all right, who say in their heart, and this is what kind of interesting here, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. So, you remember from Habakkuk, we looked at that yesterday. Habakkuk is puzzled as to why he is surrounded by violence, he's surrounded by iniquity and trouble, and he's asking, how long are you going to let this go on? You're not really doing anything. And it seems that the complacent, the indifferent of Zephaniah's day were saying the same thing. He's not going to do good or bad. It's essentially, it's kind of like every man for himself, so we'll just sit here and do nothing. Therefore, their goods shall become booty. All right, it's going to be the spoils of war. Babylon's going to clean house, essentially. Their house is a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. There's the second time that phrase is used, Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. It's actually used twice there. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. So, again, indicating the coming time of Babylonian judgment. And it gets a little specific in verse 15, a day of wrath, trouble, distress, devastation, desolation, darkness, gloominess. It's going to be a dark day in Israel's history, but they've known it's coming. That's the thing. And that's, so let me turn back here. That always brings a passage to my mind when we think about the certainty of judgment, the reasons for judgment. Turning back here to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and beginning in verse, I'll tell you what, beginning in verse 14, 2 Chronicles 36, 14. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early. Jeremiah, if you ever sit down and read the 52 chapters of Jeremiah, he uses that phrase like 11 or 12 times in his book. God rose up early and sent prophets. Because, this is why he sent those prophets, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, Jerusalem. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Now, 2 Chronicles 36, obviously, is after the period of time in which Zephaniah is doing his work, but that sets out for you, I would say particularly, this idea of complacency. And Zephaniah 1:12, Lord's not going to do good or evil. Well, and it's not because God hadn't done good or evil. They just, I suppose you could say, they just choose to be ignorant of it. He keeps sending these prophets. Things keep happening. And they just say, well, God's not going to do one thing either way, good or bad. Well, the great day of the Lord is coming, Zephaniah 1:14, and it's going to be bitter, Zephaniah 1:14. Verse 17 says, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. It's going to be, and I forget which prophet we were talking about, but so many dead bodies that they started burning them. There's no place to bury them. That's the extent of this punishment that's coming. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. The whole land shall be devoured. That's Zephaniah 1 and verse 18. And that's one thing that you see, particularly as you read the Kings and Chronicles accounts. When enemies would come up against Judah or Israel, their solution would be, well, let's get all the gold and silver together that we can, and we'll buy these people off. And that worked occasionally. But eventually you run out of gold and silver, and the people you're trying to keep in check get tired of being kept in check. And, well, then it's time for judgment. So chapter 1 focuses on Judah and Jerusalem. It focuses on the groups of people who are going to be judged, and why they are going to be judged, and how they're going to be judged. Now you turn to chapter 2, and basically all of chapter 2, we're not going to read all of these verses, I'll just summarize it for you, talks about the nations that surround Judah and how they're going to be judged. So we will read the first three verses, and then I'll kind of condense the rest of the chapter. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you who live, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So two times right there, in verse, once in verse 2, once in verse 3, you have this idea of the day of the Lord. But chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is a call to repentance. And you notice there in verse 3, the meek are talked about, those who upheld justice, those who are seeking righteousness and humility. And I've talked about this throughout this series on the minor prophets. You have this remnant. While the nation, by and large, is apostate, they've turned away from God, there is a remnant. There are those who are meek, just, righteous, and humble. The reality, though, of sin and punishment and God's wrath against a nation is they're going to suffer too. They're going to go through the same captivity. And I've told you this before. You know, think of Daniel. Think of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, these prophets who were doing God's work, yet they suffered right along the unjust and the arrogant, the idolatrous. Sin obviously has consequences for those who are involved in it, but sin also has a lot of collateral damage that people who, when they are involved in sin, don't really consider. Because I've got a sermon I preached on this. It's been a long time, but if you could have one word that describes or defines sin, it's the word selfishness. So everybody's going to be affected by what's happening here in Judah and Jerusalem, but chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 here talks about the, you know, various groups from Philistia, the Philistines, okay? Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, these different places, kind of like if you're looking at a biblical map, this would be south and west of Jerusalem. You think of the Philistines, I mean, historical enemies of God's people. They've been enemies for a long time. Well, they're going to suffer at the hand of the Babylonians too, but also notice at the end of chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord, their God, will intervene for them and return their captives. That's talking about Judah, verse 7. So while Judah and Jerusalem are suffering, the Philistines are going to suffer at the same time because Babylon, in sense of their conquering and in their expansion, they're no respecter of persons. Philistines are going to suffer just like the Israelites, or the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. But God will intervene for them and return their captives. That's the next book of the Bible, Haggai and Zechariah. Ezra, Nehemiah, those books. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the inhabitants of Moab and Ammon, those are south and east. Well, I would say more just east of Judah and Jerusalem. They're going to suffer. The King James, if I'm not mistaken, in chapter 2 and verse 11 says, the Lord will be terrible to them. The New King James, I don't think it does it well here, says he will be awesome to them. But when God comes in judgment, the proper word would be frightening or terrible. That's what they're going to face. Verse 12 of chapter 2 mentions Ethiopia. Of course, that's northern Africa. Chapter 2 and verse 13, Assyria, Nineveh is going to be a desolation. So all the surrounding area, it's not just Judah, it's not just the city of Jerusalem, it's all of these surrounding areas are going to be affected. But then once you get to chapter 3, so that's chapter 2, once you get to chapter 3, the attention is focused right back onto Jerusalem. It says, woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. Well, they say, how do we know it's Jerusalem? She's not obeyed his voice. She's not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. So he's shifted from these other nations in chapter 2 back to those who claim to be the people of God, yet they have not drawn near to God. Her princes, judges, notice this one here in chapter 3 and verse 4. Her prophets are insolent. The word insolent in the New King James there, the idea is they are reckless, they're careless, thoughtless people. So throughout the prophets, and again, Kings and Chronicles, when you read those four books, you see repeatedly these false prophets. And I think probably the best, maybe the most well-known example for us, for Bible students, would be like Ahab and Jezebel. You've got the 450 prophets of Baal. You've got the 400 prophets of Jezebel. That's 1 Kings chapter 18 with Elijah and the contest between the God of Israel and the gods of all these prophets on Mount Carmel. The land is full of false prophets. So you have those accounts in those books, historical books, but then you also have accounts of false prophets throughout the written prophets here in Scripture. So anyway, chapter 3 and verse 4, the prophets are insolent, treacherous people, her priests have polluted the sanctuary. Even though all that's the case, verse 5, the Lord is righteous in her midst, he will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. So God's going to do right by these false prophets, these insolent people. Connie says the 1901, I guess that's the American Standard Version, calls them treacherous. Yeah, that's right. Sheila says, sadly, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the love of life have destroyed man from the beginning. No learning from history. You're not wrong there, Sheila. It's, those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. And Israel and Judah is a test case in that. I mean, it's just time after time you see that they failed to learn from each other and then failed to learn from their history. So God's righteous among an unrighteous nation. His judgment, it's going to bring to light all of the injustice, and that goes down through verse 7. Now, chapter 3, beginning, to me, the rest of chapter 3, from verse 8 down through verse 20, is messianic. I think this is looking beyond the days of Zephaniah, even beyond the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and I'll lay some things out for you here to maybe show that to you. So here's what the people are called to do immediately. Wait for me, says the Lord. Verse 8, until the day I rise up for plunder, my determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger, and the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So wait for me. In other words, you're going to see this happen. I've been telling you it's going to happen. Wait to observe that. Verse 9, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language. In that day, of course, you've got their idolatry, and that was enumerated there in chapter 1. Their religious language had been polluted by idolatry. And even literally, their language, is it the book of Ezra or Nehemiah? They had the language of Ashdod. Maybe one of you can put that in the comment section there. But look up the confusion of the language of Ashdod. But they couldn't even understand Scripture because some of them spoke one language and some of them spoke the other, and, well, God's people were rebuked for that. It's Ezra and Nehemiah. I just can't remember where. Well, anyway, once this judgment comes to be, God's going to restore to the people a pure language that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. All right, now, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day, we've talked about that a lot, that phrase throughout the prophets, in that day, and in particular, particularly in connection with messianic prophecy, in that day. You shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. And that phrase right there at the end of verse 11 tells me that this is messianic. You think of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 2, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, it shall be exalted above the hills. That's talking about the preaching of the gospel, the establishment of the church. Micah makes that same prophecy in Micah chapter 4. And now we see it here in Zephaniah, in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness. As I look at this language, and in particular in verses 11 through 13, this idea of the restoration that occurs, and now there's not going to be any sin among you, they're all going to be righteous. Well, think about how the New Testament describes Christians. The New Testament describes Christians not as helpless, broken sinners. And we hear that mantra repeated constantly today, that that's all people are, is helpless, broken, sinful nature sinners. The New Testament doesn't paint that picture at all. You're saints. I think of 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You're God's peculiar people. You're walking in the light. Your sins are, 1 John 1, 7, constantly cleansed by the blood of Christ. I get all of that imagery in my mind when I'm reading Zephaniah 3, 11 to 13. Again, verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Well, where does the imagery of a flock come in Scripture? John chapter 10, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he has a flock. And it's made up of Jews and Gentiles, and the author even says that here. But beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, chapter 3 and verse 10. So I think Zephaniah is looking forward to the messianic kingdom when it's, well, Isaiah chapters, 65 and 66, the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And Isaiah in those two chapters is talking about the church, the kingdom of Christ. Anyway, chapter 3 and verse 14 goes on talking to, verse 14, Zion, Israel, Jerusalem. Verse 15, Israel, it just repeats these names. Verse 16, Jerusalem and Zion, they are the subject of this prophecy. So again, that indicates to me that this is looking forward to the time of Christ. So if you mark in your Bibles, you might mark from verse 8 to verse 20, messianic, kingdom, church, however you want to note it, because that will help you if you sit down to read through the book of Zephaniah one day. Look forward from their perspective. Now, you and I, of course, are looking backward, but they're going through this terrible judgment. Babylon's coming, but there's a great future for God's people, and it's in Jerusalem. That's where it's going to start. Let's see here. Chapter 3, verse 16. Here's that phrase again, by the way. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. Well, that's a picture of the intimate fellowship. I think of Ephesians chapter 2, where those who at one time were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You're now the temple of God. You're the church of God, the family of God. All of this language, it's all talking about the same thing. Verse 18, I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time, there's that phrase again, I will deal with all of you, with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who are driven out. You think about what Jesus did. Think about what he did just in terms of choosing the 12, all right? Fishermen, a tax collector, people like that. Normal guys, you might say, normal people. And then you look at the spread of the church, beginning there, of course, in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem, and then all of Judea, into Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's kind of like James talks about in James chapter 2, with what I'm reading here in Zephaniah chapter 3, that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that the rich cannot have faith and cannot be Christians. It doesn't mean that at all, but James was talking about something specific. But my point is, when I'm reading Zephaniah chapter 3 here, and verse 19, I will save the lame and gather those who are driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. You know, the outcasts, those who don't fit in with society. Well, another passage to me that comes into mind is like 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the Jews who were seeking a sign, and it was foolishness to the Gentiles who were seeking philosophy. They wanted to hear Plato. They wanted to hear Aristotle and things like that. Well, the gospel is foolishness to them, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. Those are the people that God's going to gather. Those are the people who are going to be rich in faith. Again, referencing James chapter 2. And then Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 20, the last verse, at that time, you know, underline all those phrases, it means something. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. I think that's exactly what it's looking to, the faithful remnant of Israel, looking forward to the Messianic kingdom. All right, guys. That's the book of Zephaniah.